وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد.
أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والله أخرجكم من بطون أمهاتكم لا تعلمون شيئا وجعل لكم السمع والأبصار والأفئدة لعلكم تشكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد.
Last few nights we were speaking about two verses from Surah Al-Shams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remembers some of the things He created, one of which was the human soul, nafs. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. By the soul and that which perfected the soul, the being, the Lord who perfected the soul and inspired it with the good and evil. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Success is for the person who purifies his soul. And failure, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. And failure is for the person who corrupts the soul. And we mentioned earlier that the uprising of the son of Sayyida Salamullah Alayha,
Allahumma salam
was a practical demonstration of all human virtues, and it was a display of all the great moral values of his grandfather. He was trying to reform the ummah from its corruption back to its correct and right course, while the rulers, the ruling regime, had divided people into the age of Jahiliyyat, into tribes and un-Islamic values and oppression, and enslaved the masses. When we say enslave the masses, slave, if you think for a moment, what is the psychology of a slave? A slave is loyal to its master. If today the master sells the slave to another master, another person, he is loyal to the second master. Is that because the first master was a good person, or he was worthy of obedience, and as well as the second master is worthy of obedience? No, the loyalties of slaves change because of their owners. Who owns them today, they are loyal to them. Tomorrow another person owns them, they are loyal to them. Ali Umayyah had turned the Muslim masses into slaves. And they did not allow themselves to think anymore. Whatever order came from it became the law of Sharia. To the extent that when Yazid attacked the house of Allah and horses went into the Masjid al-Haram, and they had already burned down the house with minjaniq, with catapults, large, you know, fire stones, and they were entering inside, and Allah Murtaza Askari writes that they were passing, going into the sahan of Masjid al-Haram towards Kaaba. So at that point there were some pigeons in the kabutar, pigeons inside the Masjid al-Haram, and their commander said that don't step over these pigeons because they belong to the house of Allah. Well, another soldier said, but we have already destroyed the house of Allah. So some of them got confused that on one side we are obeying the Khalifa who is supposed to be the Amir al-Mu'mineen, on the other hand we are destroying the house of Allah, which is the house of Allah. And it's the order in the Quran is to protect and honor the house of Allah. So this was the chaos in which the people had been brought. And this chaos was created by the rulers. A person doesn't think anymore. A slave does not think for himself. One thing can be right today, the same thing can be wrong tomorrow. So it just depends on what the ruler is saying today. That becomes the right. And if it changes his own word, that becomes wrong now. What we were talking about are the spiritual and moral lessons. And what some lessons we talked about last night was the faithfulness of the companions of Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Wafadari and loyalty. That to what extent we compared them with the companions of Holy Prophet. That it was the Prophet never told his companions, "You are going to die today." He said, "Either you will win and Allah will give you glory in this dunya, or you will die as a shaheed, and that is yet another glory in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So there was a 50% chance of winning the battle or losing the battle. But regarding the Ashab of Sayyid al-Shuhada, he started his journey from mentioning death. خُطَّ الْمَوْتُ عَلَى ابْنِ آدَمَ مَخَطَّ الْقَلَادَةِ فِي جِيدِ الْفَتَحِ. He says, death is written for the son of Adam just as the necklace around the neck of a bride. He says, I am waiting anxiously to see my grandfather. And the fact that Imam alayhi salam leaving Medina, right? He said that, أُرِيدُ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. He said, I want to bring a reform in the nation of my grandfather. So he was not saying that I am bringing reform in Islam or I am bringing reform among Muslims. He was saying among the nation of my grandfather. Because the Holy Prophet of Islam, right, he had set certain standards. And there, a nation following the standards of the Holy Prophet of Islam, right, was the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma sallam Muhammad. It does not matter what people call themselves. If people have drifted away from the makarim and the ma'ali al-akhlaq and faza'il, human values, human virtues, this nation does not deserve to be called Muslims. Whatever they call themselves, it doesn't matter. Imam alayhi salam, he wanted to bring that kind of reform, following the footsteps of his own father. He said, "Aswa asira besirat jaddi wa abi wa akhi." I want to follow, tread the path of my grandfather, my father, and my brother. It was one and the same path. In continuation with this discussion, we want to look at some of the major, the top and the most important fada'il and kamalat of a human being. From the start, great masters in philosophy like Aristotle. Aristotle's work in logic and philosophy is still part of Islamic heritage, although it was before Islam. But the work of Aristotle was like mathematics. The rules of mathematics, 2 plus 2, 4, them never changes. Whether you are a Muslim or a kafir, it's the same thing. The laws of mathematics, the laws of natural laws of science do not change. In the same way, the grammar of thinking does not change. The grammar of thinking, which Aristotle called logic, mantiq, does not change. And he established the first school in which he set certain standards. And he said that human soul has two very important powers. The first power is to understand the reality. This is the first power. And the people are inclined towards that. This verse of Surah Mubarak al-Nahl that I recited in the beginning, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought you out from inside the wombs of your mothers. لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا. In a condition that you did not know a thing. You did not know a thing when you came to this world. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةِ. And He created for you sam'a, ability to listen. with absar, ability to see and observe, with afida and hearts. And hearts in the Holy Quran, wherever it has come, it is the intellect. Uqul. He gave you uqul, aql. La'allakum tashkurun. So that you will be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The outcome of your intellectual efforts should end in being thankful for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. A person comes to this earth, this world, doing nothing. So the journey starts with learning. And a person, how does a person learn? Through education, teaching. Someone teaches a person, a teacher. It starts with the mother. Some learning has already occurred while in the womb of the mother, but the conscious effort in learning gradually starts as the child reaches an age that he can now decide to learn something. And education and tarbiyah is so important to create that desire in the child to learn the right thing, to go after the haqiqat, not after illusions, to go after the reality, not after fantasies. Today's culture wants to corrupt our minds to always be focused on illusions and fantasies and fiction. Children and youth read fiction all the time, novels, and watch movies. Most of it is just nonsense. It has no connection whatsoever with reality. Reality of this world, reality of next life, right? It also corrupts the other side, which is the morality. It also corrupts that. Crime is glorified. Violence is glorified. A person who is a bully, right? He is respected for bullying other people. For being most powerful physically is a virtue, even if you are completely empty inside. Right? That is a virtue in today's society. Because the bullying starts from the top and trickles down all the way down. And that's why there's bullying in the schools. And children, what do they learn from the media? Bullying. So either you become a bully or you are a victim of bullying. That's what happens in families. That's what happens in neighborhoods and other places. Right? Politicians do the same thing. Office, workplaces, people are bullying each other, trying to bring the other person down. I'm not generalizing. But the effect is there. Because the effect, the ripple effect of that can be seen everywhere. If you are bullying the other nations, one after another, right? Scaring them with attacks, with missile attacks, 80 aircraft, strikes, whatever you call it. Well, what is the effect of that on the society? That's what happens. Anyway, Aristotle said that the first inclination, desire in human being is to learn the reality. That is through learning. The other inclination, the other desire in human being is to understand the right and follow it. And to recognize the wrong and avoid it. Keep away from it, right? That's why the interest in ilm al-akhlaq, the knowledge of and philosophy of ethics and knowledge in morality has always been on the top. Always been great. People have always been interested. Despite whatever the society says, inside, people are interested to know, for example, how are things connected together? What sort of actions are good? What sort of actions are bad? How to make moral judgments, which people make inevitably about each other? Wherever we hear people saying that, don't judge me, don't tell me what to do, people cannot stop thinking that this action is right or wrong. You see other people doing something wrong, you cannot help yourself but understand that this action is wrong and I cannot do that myself. Now whether you have the moral courage to go ahead and tell the person, brother, please, this is not good. Or you don't. Or people consider it bad. Said, like some people just don't have the stomach. But you give them advice, you just can't take it. Right? Whatever be the case, but you cannot help understand the fact that something is wrong and I understand it. You cannot accept it. Sometimes the standards are so messed up that people don't even understand, a lot of these things. Because justifications for doing wrong have piled up in such a way that power and profit and popularity becomes everything. Right? Three things. Winning, winner's right, and profit. If you benefit from this behavior, you are right. Right? And if you become popular by doing it, you are right. If you become popular by doing something, it is right. So if you lose, you are wrong. If you lose your name, you are wrong. If you lose money, in the process, you are wrong. Really interesting. This is what things have come down to. But it's not today. It's been like that. Aristotle says this desire to know the right thing, know the right moral values, right, is inborn. It's there in human beings. They want to know what are those principal human values that I must understand and try to practice. How does a person, well, knowledge is gained through education. How does a person cultivate these values in oneself? They're not through just learning, they're through education, like tarbiyat. And tarbiyat and practice. Mainly practice. Takrar al-amal. Like for example, a person by smoking a cigarette once does not become a smoker. But if you continuously smoke, it becomes your habit. You look for a cigarette. If you don't get one, you have the urge. The same way other moral qualities are like that. If a person, you know, exercises, right, stinginess will gradually become stingy. Now first time he exercises that because he sees people around him or her, you know, not generous, not being generous. So he does that because he thinks that the pressure of the environment. But if the person continuously does that, becomes his personality. Right? Becomes his personality. In the sayings of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam, to Malik Ashtar, he said, Malik, if it's hot, turn on the AC or something. Okay. Loud salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala. Imam said to Malik Ashtar, وَلَا تُدْخِلَنَّ فِي مَشْوَرَتِكَ بَخِيلًا. Do not include in your circle of advisors a stingy person. Right? Do not. يَعْدِلُ بِكَ عَنِ الْفَضْلِ. Because he will stray you away, mislead you from the path of fadl, generosity. He will not allow you to give one extra dime to another person. He will reprimand you for it. You wasted money. Money is valuable. Today everything becomes money. They say in this culture, they say time is money. Time is money. Well, mashallah, you all are sitting here. What sort of money are you getting here? Nobody has come for money. Yeah, from Allah, yes. From Allah we need everything. But the motive of coming here is not money. But this culture says, money is, time is money. You give 5 minutes to someone, you have lost money. You have lost your time, which you could have used to earn money. This is the logic, something like this is the logic of a miserly person. And Imam said, وَيَعِدُكَ الْفَقْرِ. This stingy person will promise you poverty. He said, you keep spending like this, you will be poor and on the street. This is what they tell you. Don't try to be too generous because money is hard earned. Don't try to give. It won't come back. You will be on the streets. Scare you. That's what shaitan does actually. Shaitan wants to scare us about future and make us grieve over the past. If you had not spent those $5,000 on that masjid today, you would not be suffering. If you had not, you know, visited that person, you know, this and this should not have happened. When you had good intention for doing those things, it makes you grieve over the good things you do. Sometimes you step in the direction of deen, to learn, you say, oh, you're wasting time. This is not your time. When you have done with your life, your most important things, then, you know, hold the tasbih and do as much zikr as you can. This is not the time to, you know, like they say this, these words like overly religious. too religious, saying the spreaders and all these other names, fundamentalists and the Westerners say that. But a stingy person causes fear. وَلَا جَبَانًا يُزْعِفُكَ فِي الْأُمُورِ. And do not take advice of a coward, because he will weaken your resolve in the matters that you are taking care of. In the decisions you are making, right, he'll weaken your resolve. You can't think straight anymore. So you see what Aristotle says, to know the reality, a person is not satisfied unless he has a reason to believe that whatever he knows is real, not living in fantasy. Like believing that earth is flat, for example. Well, many years people believed that way. Well, today many people believe in other things that will be discovered wrong tomorrow. The other thing is, a person has to develop good morals inside, and that comes through practice. Practice must take place, continue, so that this happens, right? Now, then, what are those values, what are those important virtues that you practice towards so that they build inside, right? He says basically three things. And the collection of these three is called Adalat. Three things. One is bravery, shuja'at. A person, so, aql, like Aristotle, or shari'at, like Islam, right, does not say you should silence your ghazab. Like turn it off. Like never have any ghazab. Never have any anger. Never be upset about anything. No. It doesn't say extinguish the flame of ghazab. No. The Aristotle said, and philosophers till today, Hukama of Islam, Mahrum Naraqeen, Miraju Sa'ada, you have the same course till today. So the other thing is, Iffat. In your desires, you should not try to extinguish your desires. For example, not wanting anything anymore. If you completely kill your desire, you will not even want to eat food. What will happen if you decide, okay, you know what, this is all dunya, I abandon dunya, this is no good, this is recipe for departure. Departure. He says, effort is when a person, his shuja'at and iffat means that a person brings his ghazab or his shahwat under the guidance of aql. If a person, the aql says, for example, this is the time for you to take a stand. Must stand and try to voice your opposition, your dissent. You must object to this, right? Stand means some level of courage is needed. And some level of risk has to be also accepted in the process. You take a stand about some. Let's say you hear a bomb explosion in Pakistan, 50-ish Muslims, Shia Muslims were killed. Well, either you say, you know what, like some people say, I am an American Muslim. So I'm first in America, this means for me what matters is America. And then I'm a Muslim. Well, I am actually first a human being. I'm either an American or Pakistani or even Muslim. First, I am a human being. Aristotle and Hukama and philosophers are talking about human beings. They're not talking about Muslims or Shia or Sunni. They're talking about human beings. A human being is supposed to have some level of courage. Naturally, when you exercise courage, there will be some risk. If nothing else, some people will be taking your videos. Pictures, these people was on the street. Well, do you justify this morally to stand and voice your opposition to some crime? Justify this morally, this level of courage, right, will also explain the level of risk involved, right? In the same way, if the desires of a person come under the reign and control of us intellect, right? A person will say, you know what? There are a few things I need to survive. And I should get those things in a proper way, without stealing, without hurting anyone else. Get those things so I can live my life respectfully. a person pursues those things without harming anyone else's interests, this is called iffat. And not going too far in this. Like for example, becomes a slave of his shahwat. So, in short, our great scholars, philosophers, they say that the good trait and good quality is right in the center. And there are two extremes of every good quality. Let's say shuja'at, two extremes. One extreme is, you know, like people who jump from the cliffs, you know, like people who climb on these buildings, just to somehow use this thing, the energy inside, by nature a person has to show some courage for something. So if they can't stand for something right, they will use that to jump from a cliff and set some world record for jumping from a cliff or walking into the fire, right? And there are, like for example, these other things people do on their motorbikes, they jump from, you know, or the way they drive these cars. As a counselor, I've worked with patients, you know. Somebody fell from motorbike at this 90 miles per hour speed. Broke his back, hurt himself in 20 places. Then I asked him, if you get better, are you going to go back and do the same thing again? He said, yes. Yes. He can't give up something he has built in himself for 30 years. This is him now. Well, he's physically hurt, but you get the given that health back, he'll still go back and do the same thing. A person asked Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, asked him, Yabna Rasulullah, this question, you know, bothers me a lot. I think that, you know, we live this life only for 70 years, 80 years, 90, 60, whatever. But for living this life, either we are rewarded forever or we are punished forever. Right? How do you explain this? Imam alayhi salam said, and this sort of answer can only come from Ja'far ibn Muhammad, as-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He said, this is because a person who lived in this life for 70 years, if he was to live forever, he will still be the same. And if he was to live, you know, so good way, he would have lived forever, so he's been rewarded forever. In the bad way also, if he was to live forever, he would remained that kind of a person forever. So yes, why? And what explains that? Philosophy explains that. Moral qualities once built are very hard to get rid of. Vices or virtues, very hard to change. In the words of Maulana Kainat, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, he says that if you hear someone saying that the mountain moved from this place to that, you know, it is easier to believe than to hear that someone changed. A person changed. His morals changed, became a different person. From a life of sin to a life of virtue. This is harder to believe. Not impossible, harder to believe. Because they are not like, for example, learning something in a classroom today that you did not know about. No. It is a personality built over time. It's very hard to change. It's in the genes now, it's in the blood. To change, it's in the brain, you know, in psychology it says that neurological pathways are created. Neurons are lined up in a certain way. You can't easily change them. Just like, you know, patients of post-traumatic stress, they go through something little bit similar to that. 5 years later, 10 years later, they find themselves reliving that memory. As if they are in a war zone today. They were in a war zone 20 years ago. But today something happened that reminded them of that encounter. They feel the same trauma all over again. They relive the trauma today. Where? Yeah. So it's physical. And it's also spiritual, which is even deeper than physical. But physical is observable phenomena. But spiritual means there's no scientific instrument to measure it. It is through the behavior that you recognize what is inside of this person. In Farsi they say, as kuze birun tarawat on chadarus. In front of a vessel, you pour outside, whatever was inside will come out. Don't put something that was not inside comes out of that vessel. No, it will not. Actions show, they reflect the qualities inside a person. Right? So if you see great personalities living their life in a certain way, you can tell what's inside them. Right? You can, if you see a behavior of Hazrat Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wa salam, then that was his inner qualities. It's not like, for example, he's pretending to be that way. How many times can you pretend something? We do it once or a few times, you know. Truth will finally reveal itself. I mean, it is narrated from Hazrat Imam al-Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam, that one day our first Imam came out with Qambar. Came out with Qambar to the marketplace where they sell cloth. And he asked the person for two cloths. Because Imam had two cloths, you know, for himself. Probably the ones he had before were completely out of order. He had fixed his clothes and his shoes so many times that they couldn't be fixed anymore. But he asked, you know, this someone said that, Ya Amir al-Mu'min, why don't you get rid of these shoes? Imam al-Islam said, what do you think would be the price of this shoe? He said, nothing, I mean, hardly a dirham, hardly. Imam said, Ya khilafat, you know, it's not even worth that much for me. This khilafat over you is not even worth that much unless I am able to do ihqaq haq. Establish haq of someone, return the haq to something, and remove a batil from the society. Then that is worth more, much more than that. Otherwise it's not worth anything. Imam al-Islam went to buy two pieces of cloth that he could wear, clothes. And as he got to the shop, he asked for what he needed. The shopkeeper, he recognized. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'min, I have what you need. As soon as he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'min, Imam understood that he has recognized him. So he might bring down the price or do something with the price. He's just moved on. He didn't buy from him. He got to a young person who was selling clothes in the street, and he, Imam al-Islam, asked him for the same thing. So he gave the price. He gave the price. And so two pairs of clothes. And so one was 2 dirham, the other one was 3 dirhams. So Imam al-Islam said, okay, deal is done, let us buy this. His father showed up, this young man, his father showed up. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, my son did not recognize you, I'm so sorry. These 2 dirhams, you know, out of this price, these 2 dirhams are the profit, I give it back to you. I don't need the profit, just the cost price. Imam al-Islam said, the muamala transaction has been done with the satisfaction of your son. So it is finished, it's over. Now salawat. مَا كُنْتُ لِأَفْعَلْ لَقَدْ اتَّفَقْنَا مَعَ وَلَدِكَ عَلَى رِضًا. Your son was razi with this, so it is okay, it is done. And then Imam al-Islam, perhaps he walked a few steps from there, and the better pair of clothes, 3 dirham ones, Imam al-Islam gave it to Qambar, and kept the one with two dirham worth. And Qambar said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you have to climb on the minbar, you have to speak in front of people, you should wear better clothes. Imam al-Islam said, he gave the answer, he said, Anta shabun, you are a young man. Uh-huh. Right? Walaka sharahu shabab, and you have a ishtiha, appetite, a need, a desire to wear good clothes and look nice, you know. Wa ana astahyi min rabbi, and I have haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and tafaddal alayk, that I should consider myself even a little bit superior to you, prefer myself over you. Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam salawat. I heard the Prophet of Allah saying, Albisuhum mimma talbisun. You wear, you help your servants wear from what you wear. Wa at'imuhum mimma ta'akulun. And give them food of which you eat yourself. So if this is the clothes I like for my servant, this is what I should be giving you. Right? So if a dish comes of, food, something comes to me, and I like for myself, this is the one I should be giving to my servant. Now in this society, there are hardly any servants. Unless you have really, really rich, I mean, you can't afford. But you know what? For humanity. Think for humanity. That how much we have, and how much we have done for others. Especially for our community, which is being victimized right now in Bahrain and Pakistan and Iraq and Syria and lots of other places that we hear about it every other day. Indonesia, God knows where else, where is this little pocket, few Shia Muslims living someplace, there is some enemy coming after them. Like, why can't we care for them? Shuja'at and Iffat, these are two great values. You know? The third one, Hikmat. Hikmat. Hikmat means that a person, his aql gets organized, thinks right. His aql gets organized, thinks right. Not to show off, but just for the sake of sa'adat. Knowledge is gained, not for money. Knowledge is gained, not to look something in front of people. But for the sake of knowledge, my teacher, a great philosopher, he said, you know what? If we are not doing something for Allah, at least do it for the knowledge. Not for the material outcome of this learning. I teach students of middle and high in Islamic school. And so, first week we did this exercise. This exercise, I said, okay, what brings us to school? The students say, mom. Somebody said, dad. Somebody said, well, I have to be here, what else can I do? So, but why? Then well, they start thinking, why? So, it's because, if you don't learn, you'll fail. Fail where? On the exam? Okay, then what? So they start joining the dots. Maybe, we won't graduate. If you do, you're not going to learn enough to be worth something. So you won't be successful in life. Okay, so if you don't be successful, what will happen? You won't be able to earn money. So if you are successful, what does that mean? It means that you will earn enough money, or a lot of money. So okay, you got to this point. So this is the motivation. This is the motivation for coming to school. Okay? Let's say if this is the motivation for coming to school, and you went to school, you passed through high school, and you went to college, and you from the really nice college, right? And you didn't get the job you were expecting. Or you got a job, you were fired, or you didn't earn enough, that the dream that they call here American dream didn't materialize. So if I ask you that day, after 15 years of this hard work, or 20 years of hard work, what was this whole thing about? What was it worth? What would you say? If you couldn't earn all that money, your whole goal was about earning money. And if you couldn't earn money, what was it all for? This effort, was it worth anything? If you give me an honest answer that day, you would say it was a waste of time. Yeah, because the intention defines whether it was worth doing it or not. If you did get what you were wanting to get, then it was worth it. If you didn't get the money, enough money, it was a whole waste of time, waste of effort. Losing sleep every morning, dragging yourself out of the bed and driving to school and, hour after hour of classes, this brain. Anyway, what was the outcome? Nothing. So then, is it worth doing all this? So what should be the right intention for going to school? What should be the right intention, let's say, for Majalis-e-Azhar? The intention should be at least knowledge itself. Because the reward of learning is not money. The reward of learning is learning itself. Learning itself, knowledge itself is the reward, the trophy. The trophy of learning is knowledge itself, you know. It's just like a child, you know, he has toothache. Oh my God, mom, help me, help me. Okay, so she gets an appointment, takes you to a dentist. If you are a little child, like all of us were. So, no, don't want to go to the dentist. Well, you know what, if you come with me to the dentist and don't make yellow scream or make noise or disturb the dentist, you know, I'll buy you an ice cream or buy you a toy. Okay, not a bad idea. And he goes to the dentist and gets himself treated. It's a 5-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy. After the dentist is finished, the mother buys him that toy. What is the real reward of this visit to a dentist? Was that the toy? Was that the ice cream? What was the reward? Feeling better. Health. Right? If you eat well, take care of your health and don't eat things that are harmful. If you eat halal and keep away from haram, what is the benefit of that? The benefit of that is that you will be healthy. Yeah? It's the, your wellness is the best outcome of that. Learning is for the good of a person as a human being. It elevates your status. It brings sa'adat for you. Spiritual pleasure. Spiritual pleasure is more valuable than material pleasure. But even if you get everything of this world, you will still die one day. You cannot avert death. You cannot change that. So the real fruit of, you know, our efforts should be something very human. Something very human. And that is what the great people like our Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and A'imma of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, they stood for that. And people of the time, they were after material pleasures because the rulers divided the society. Everyone was seeking. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad came to Kufa. He collected all the leaders of tribes, right, and bribed them. He said, you know, each one of us, how many soldiers and men you bring to me, your reward will be according to that. If you bring 50 soldiers to me, I will give you 50,000 dinars in gold. But the society was like that, had become like that again. The Holy Prophet had changed this from tribal society to something more like a human society, and they had gone back to their old ways because they were so used to it. The first Khalifa would have been Amir al-Mu'mini Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Right? He would have further removed the roots of those tribal values. Removed them totally, gradually would have removed them from the scene. People would not be following the orders of their chiefs anymore. They would be collectively thinking, what is the right thing to do? Is it right for us to support our tribe if it is out there to kill and murder and, you know, exploit other people? Is it right? People would not. But that's what they were doing. And they were rewarding people for doing it. Rulers were rewarding people for doing it. That was the result of all that exercise, was what had happened in 50 years after the Holy Prophet. Situation changed so much, that halal was no more halal, haram was no more haram. Haram had become halal, and halal had become haram. For a person to be honest, it was a shame. A person to eat halal, it was a shame. For a person to gamble and do adultery, right, and drink publicly, it was a good thing to do. Like in this society, to go out with friends and drink is a good thing, and do you try to avoid that? It's considered bad. Pressure of the society is so great. Lot of young people struggling with trying to just do their salat on time. By the time they get back home, salat is already qaza. Well, what sort of courage would it take for a young person to, you know, go out of his way and find that one corner for 5 minutes to say those few rakats of salat? Against the pressure of the environment to find yourself that corner and to explain to someone that, you know, this is time for my prayer, give me these few minutes, whatever break time or something, but how much? Is it because it's not possible? It is possible. It is possible. But is there the desire for it? The desire, you know. I'm wrapping this up. They say in this culture, they say, peer pressure is so great. Truly ask ourselves, what is peer pressure? Is someone grabbing your neck and saying, you must drink? Is someone grabbing your neck and saying, you know, you cannot pray? No. They say it's a free society. Well, at least it's free that much. That if in your school, if you ask for a few minutes for yourself that you can pray, they would allow you. They raise the pressure. It is the weakness of the mind. That's all. Just the weakness of the mind. What will somebody say? Oh, I have so much to do and all of that, you know. This is the peer pressure is actually a psychological problem. It's not the pressure of the society so much as a person feels it because of a lack of training in morality. Lack of training in an exercise and takrarul amal. That if salat was a part of our lives, we would not look for any excuses, because, you know, the Holy Prophet used to say, Arihni ya Bilal. Bilal, call the azan and relieve me. I am waiting anxiously to pray. Give me peace, Bilal. Call the azan. It changed everything. Where in that society a black person like that would be asked to go on the top of Kaaba and call azan? And the Holy Prophet loved this man. He said, you know, because of the good actions he was to do. And all of these were the great values, you know. Sayyidu Shuhada, he brought together gems, you know, valuable individuals who you could never find their equal in history. That black slave of Abu Dharr, John Ghulam Abu Dharr, he came with Abi Abdullah alayhi salam. And when each Sahabi, one by one, were going to the battlefield, John came to Abu Abdullah. He said, Yabna Rasulullah, Sayyidi, allow me to go and give my life. This is very old man, very old man. And I said, John, you were with us, you know, not to see this day. You are with us to serve and have afiyat with us, salamati and peace. Not to put yourself through this kind of danger and face death and all that. But when he heard Imam saying these words, he fell down on the feet of Imam. On the feet of Imam. He said, my color of my skin is black. I don't even smell good. I'm not from a high race, from a high noble family like you. And I just beg you to allow my dirty blood to mix with your pure blood, and that Allah will help my face glow, look bright. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam picked him up, embraced him, and allowed him to go. The same John who fought so hard, that shajaat that was in him, because of such masters, intelligent and morally upright masters, he gave his life. Imam alayhi salam went to him. They say that at that point, his face was glowing, and there was a perfume emitting from his body. That's what Imam made of these people. That was the islah Imam was looking for in the society. That money should not be wasted. It should be given, positions should be given to people who are worthy of those positions, not the corrupt people. People who are morally upright should be given higher places so that they encourage others to follow them. Aayi zara ek jawan ka tazkira kare. Jitna bhi is jawan pe aansu bahaye gaye, goya aansu khatam nahi hote. Ek aisa matam hai jo hum par farz hai. فرض ہے اس لیے کہ ہمیں منہ دکھانا ہے بی بی کو, ہمیں منہ دکھانا ہے بی بی کو. محرم کا چاند نظر آتا ہے اور یاد علی اکبر کے دل میں, یاد علی اکبر کے دل میں مائیں دعائیں مانگتی بار اللہ ہمیں کوئی بیٹا علی اکبر جیسا دے. جوان آرزو کرتے ہیں کاش ہم علی اکبر جیسے ہوتے. کہتے ہیں ایک شخص, اس نے بڑی تعریف سنی تھی, علی اکبر کا چہرہ بالکل پیغمبر جیسا ہے, بہت خوبصورت چہرہ. وہ یہ تعریف سن سن کر آیا ابی عبداللہ کے حضور اور کہا مولا بس یہ خواہش لے کر آیا ہوں اپنے بیٹے کا چہرہ, اس کا دیدار مجھے کرا دیں. امام نے آواز دی علی اکبر ذرا باہر نکلو. اس شخص نے جو وہ حلیہ اور وہ چہرہ دیکھا تو اس کی توقعات سے کہیں زیادہ بالا تر حسین چہرہ, حیران رہ گیا وہ شخص. اس نے یا ابا عبداللہ آپ دعا فرمائیے خدا ایسا بیٹا مجھے دے دے. امام نے کہا ہم دعا ضرور کریں گے لیکن تم پہلے یہ بتاؤ اگر تمہارا ایسا بیٹا ہو اور اس کے پاؤں میں کوئی کانٹا چبھ جائے تو تم پہ کیا گزرے گی؟ اس نے کہا یا حسین اگر میرے پاؤں پہ کانٹا چبھے تو میں چاہوں گا یہ گویا میری آنکھ میں کانٹا چبھ گیا نہ کہ میرے پاؤں میں. حضرت نے کہا آپ بھی یہ دعا واپس لے لو, ایسی دعا مانگو نہ مانگو کیونکہ ایک دن اس جوان پر آئے گا میں اس کے سینے میں سے نیزے کی ہنی نکالوں گا. علی اکبر کا کردار ایسا تھا, ان میں عفت اتنی زیادہ تھی, کبھی اپنے باپ سے کوئی درخواست نہ کی, حتیٰ کہ باپ نے کہا علی اکبر کبھی مجھ سے کچھ چاہو, کبھی اپنی کوئی ضرورت پیش کرو, کبھی کسی چیز کا تمہارا ارادہ ہو تو مجھے بتاؤ. جب بہت اصرار کیا تو علی اکبر نے عرض کیا کہ جو بھی ضرورت ہوتی ہے پھوپھی اپنا پوری کر دیتی, کوئی ایسی ضرورت نہیں پڑتی جو میں آپ سے کہوں. اس جواب میں ایک ایسا دن آیا جب اپنے باپ سے ایک التماس کی, ایک التماس. وہ دن ایسا ہوا جب یہ جوان اجازت لینے آیا تو باپ نے کہا علی اکبر جاؤ اپنی ماں سے اجازت, اندر تشریف لاؤ. میں دیکھ کے علی اکبر کے قامت کو دیکھ کے آنسو بہانے لگی, کہنے لگی تمہاری پرورش تو زینب نے کی ہے. حاضر ہوئے, بی بی نے علی اکبر کی فرمائش سنی, خاموش ہو گئی, کیسے اجازت دے جوان کو. علی اکبر نے دیکھا بی بی تیار نہیں ہو رہی ہے, علی اکبر نے ایک چیز کی بھی اما بس ایک بات میں عرض کروں آپ سے, اگر قیامت کے روز بی بی نے آپ سے کہا کہ میرا حسین مارا گیا اور تم نے اپنے علی اکبر کو بچا لیا تو آپ کیا جواب دیں گی ان کو؟ یہ سن رہا تھا بی بی کھڑی ہو گئی کہ علی اکبر جاؤ, علی اکبر مقتل کی طرف جاؤ. علی اکبر روانہ ہوتے ہیں باپ سے اجازت لے کر, تھوڑی دیر چلتے پیچھے سے آواز آتی ہے یا علی یا علی. دیکھتے بوڑھا باپ کمر کو تھامے جھکا پیچھے چلا رہا یا علی. علی کو پلٹ کے آتے بابا کیا بات ہے, آپ نے تو مجھے رخصت کر دیا تھا. بابا علی اکبر تمہارا کوئی جوان کریئر جوان بیٹا ہوتا تو تم جانتے کہ کیا درد دل پر گزرتی ہے باپ کے. علی اکبر خدا حافظ کہہ کے چلے میدان کی طرف. مقاتل لکھتے ہیں علی اکبر نے ایسی جنگ کی گویا علی مرتضیٰ کی جنگ لوگوں کو یاد آ گئی. لڑتے 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 شاید 200 کفار کو واصل جہنم کیا اور آپ واپس پلٹ کر آئے اور بابا سے عرض کی یا ابت العطش قد قتل بھی وثقل الحدید اجہلنی, بابا یہ پیاس مجھے مارے ڈال رہی قتل دی اور یہ زرہ کا وزن جو ہے مجھے دبائے دے رہا ہے, سنگین ہے میرے لیے. امام علیہ السلام نے علی اکبر سے
جب سنا علی اکبر نے کہا بابا اگر حلی ادا شربت من الماء سبیل، بابا اگر ایک گھوٹ یا چند گھوٹ پانی کے مل جائے تو میں اس سے قوت حاصل کروں گا، ان دشمنوں کے خلاف جاؤں گا جو آپ کے در پہ ہیں. باپ کیا کہتا ہے حسین، اس بیٹے کو کیا جواب دیتا؟ ایک ہی جواب ہو سکتا ہے، ذرا علی اکبر ذرا اپنی زبان اپنے بابا کے منہ میں ڈال دو. علی اکبر آ گیا جو زبان ڈالی تو دیکھا حسین کا دہن میں کانٹے پڑے ہوئے تھے، فوراً نکال لیے اور پھر بابا یا عبت الحسانوں کا اے مسلم الحسانی، آپ کی زبان تو میری زبان سے زیادہ خشک ہے. فرما علی اکبر جاؤ رنگ کی طرف، تمہارے نانا تمہیں جلد سیراب کریں گے ایک ایسے حوض سے جس کے بعد تمہیں کبھی پیاس نہ لگے گی. علی اکبر پھر روانہ ہوئے، ام لالا سجادے پر بیٹھ گئی، دعا کرنے لگی، کہتی تھی فضا ذرا دیکھو حسین کا چہرہ، اگر اس میں پریشانی کے آثار نظر آئے تو مجھے خبر دو. اس کا مطلب ہے کہ علی اکبر بالکل مشکل وقت آ گیا. ایک وقت ایسا آیا، ایک وقت ایسا کہ فضا نے کہا بی بی حسین علیہ السلام کے چہرے پر پریشانی نظر آتی ہے. ادھر علی اکبر نے ایک آواز دی، جب نیزے کی ضرورت لگی علی نے آواز دی، علیکم السلام، بابا میرا آپ پر سلام ہو. ایسا سلام کیا جس کا جواب بھی حسین پر واجب نہ تھا، کیونکہ جانتے تھے کہ صبح سے جنازے اٹھا اٹھا کر حسین نگار ہو چکے ہیں، بیٹا کا جنازہ اٹھانا کوئی آسان کام نہیں. امام علیہ السلام جب دوڑے بیٹے کے لیے، بیٹے کے پیچھے دوڑے، آنکھوں سے سن دکھائی نہیں دیتا، آواز دیا علی اکبر کا ذرا آواز دو، باپ کو تمہارے کچھ نظر نہیں آتا. حمید کہتا ہے پاک سات مرتبہ میں نے دیکھا حسین مقتل میں گرے ہیں، سات مرتبہ اٹھے ہیں، آوازیں دیتے تھے علی اکبر کا. علی اکبر نے کیا کیا تھا، جب دو نیزے پڑے تھے ایک پیچھے سے لگا تھا اور ایک سینے میں لگا تھا، تو علی اکبر نے باہیں ڈال دی تھی گھوڑے کے سر میں، کمر میں، گردن میں، اور اس کے بعد اس امید میں کہ شاید یہ گھوڑا مجھے واپس خیمے کی طرف لے جائے. گھوڑا پریشان ہوا، الٹا لشکر میں داخل ہو گیا، لشکر والوں نے چاروں طرف سے علی اکبر پہ اتنے حملے کیے کہ علی اکبر فقط فقط ہو اربا اربا مقاتل لکھتے ہیں، علی اکبر کے ٹکڑے ٹکڑے کر دیے. علی اکبر نیچے تشریف لائے، حسین قریب حاضر ہوئے، اس سے پہلے کہ امام حاضر ہوتے مقاتل لکھتے ایک بیوی خیمے سے دوڑتی ہوئی خود کو علی اکبر کے جنازے پہ گرا چکی تھی. وصلى على من الذين ظلموا ايام القلب يدخلوا باعوا عبدالله کی مغفرت، بہلا امام کے ظہر میں تعجیل فرما، بہلا جو مریض ہے پریشان حال ہے ان کی پریشانیوں کو دور فرما، بیماروں کو شفا عطا فرما، بارہا عزدار امام حسین کو دنیا میں جہاں کہیں بھی ہو ان کو دشمنوں سے محفوظ فرما، ان کو وہابیوں سلفیوں اور طالبان سے محفوظ فرما، بارہا اس صوفیانیت کو نیست و نابود فرما، بالا وہ دشمن جو اسلام کے خلاف، جمہوریہ کے خلاف، ہمارے رہبر اور مراجع کے خلاف سازشیں کرنے، بارہا ان سازشوں کو ناکام